In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, the scripture says here, as God is creating, he says on the sixth day, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And if you will, take a look over in chapter 2. We'll pick it up at verse number 4. The scripture says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living soul. This morning I want to preach, and it's going to be a two-part message, so if you want the whole thing, you're going to have to come this afternoon. But this morning I just want to preach for a short time here, Christ's soul for sinners' souls. Christ's soul for sinners' souls. Our Lord God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a trichotomy, how he works and his greatness is manifested unto us in the scripture. He's one God, but he has these three offices, these three persons. And mankind, where it says here that we've been made in the image and likeness of God, I think that this is one aspect of that, and that mankind has been made body, soul, and spirit, a trichotomy. Our spirit is dead, and there's evidence of that in the scripture, and we'll save that for this afternoon. But we live body and soul, and when we consider about the soul of man, it seems that that is that part that is you. You. There's nobody that has been that is like you, and there will be no one else like you. And you and I only pass through this life one time. Souls that are given and created by God and are eternal. Our souls are eternal. Like God is eternal. That's an aspect of what God has done in bestowing upon us his likeness and his glory, is that he's given us life and our souls. That's who we are. And it's eternal. We had a beginning. But indeed, we will not, from the standpoint of our souls, will never have an end. In the strictest sense and understanding that. The redemption of a soul is precious, and it takes something very special. Again, we're not like the animals who live. They have their character. We all know that, any of us that have had pets. But when they die, they don't have souls. They have a spirit about them that gives them their character and their idiosyncrasies and those things with pets and even with livestock that folks have. You know, they might have understand the way. My father-in-law had one cow that was stunted in her growth and blind in one eye and half blind in the other eye. And it had characteristics about it that made him want to take it to the slaughterhouse earlier. So it had a spirit about it. But then when it was taken into the slaughterhouse and processed, it was done. It does not live anymore. But we, having been given this soul and been made in the image and likeness of God, are eternal in that sense. Well, in Isaiah 53 this morning, here we're observing the Lord's Supper in this service, and the Lord has just really brought this to heart and mind. I want us to consider this passage. If you remember in the book of Acts, Brother Philip helps the Ethiopian eunuch as he deals with this passage. And the man is asking, is the prophet speaking of himself or another? And Brother Philip preaches unto him Christ. And so from that, we know that this is speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read this short chapter in Isaiah 53 and maybe consider some things that, at least for myself, I hadn't seen before and caused me to wonder about our Lord and his death for us. In Isaiah 53, verse number 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now, Brother Isaiah isn't saying it as calmly as I am this morning. He's pleading the Lord. He's the destruction, the chastisement, the judgment of the Lord upon Israel it's devastating. The destruction of Israel by virtue of their sin that they have pursued and turning their back on God has just been terrible. And the brother grieves over that. He's been sent a prophet. And in our King James translations here, we're 52 chapters into his prophecy and ministry there amongst them. And he's asking the Lord, who's believed? Who has believed? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm, the strong arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, speaking of the Savior, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. It well be may be that as Isaiah received this understanding, this inspiration of the Scriptures, this maybe even a vision and understanding about Christ, he might be declaring there at the beginning of the passage that who will believe about this Savior? Who will receive this? He's a tender plant, seemingly no strength, a root out of dry ground. You understand what a root out of ground will do. It will not grow. No form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He won't even be desirable. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Telling about our Lord Jesus and the things that he bore when he became a man and came to this earth. We always need to remember that what our Lord Jesus has done for us, his people, and not for himself. He is obedient to the Father in that, and he's always obedient to the Father. And so there is a sense that it could be argued that that is the character of our Lord Jesus. But the Father sent him to do these things for us. He's despised and rejected of men. John tells us that he was rejected, came into his own, and his own received him not. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief indeed, because we're just full up with it. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We rejected him too. He was despised. And we did not esteem him. We esteemed him not. We hid, we avoided him. And this word hid here is speaking about plaiting or weaving of something. They actually put up a block. That's what those that are here even this morning that are not saved, they've put up a block between them and the Lord. Their sin and their rebellion stands as a block, but natural man just doesn't want to even deal with this Savior. We esteemed him not. We regarded him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Brother Isaiah, he tells about the general plight regarding this Savior that has come and how we all naturally regarded him and look upon him. But then he makes this turn in saying, he's the one. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He's not comely. He's not desirable in any way. But you know what? The truth is, he's done this for us. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Yet we look on at Christ, and Brother Isaiah is bringing us to understanding about this one that is not as despised, as lightly esteemed, from whom we hid. Adam and his wife hid from the Lord, and his children have been doing that since, Adam's children. But Isaiah says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Mankind, I think, looks on at the Savior, at the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, whoa, look what a beaten and a beating, a chastisement, a wrath poured out upon him. Look at what a turning of his back, of the Father's back upon him. What did this one do to deserve all this calamity, this stricken and smitten of God, this affliction from God? We look on at Christ, if you will, naturally, and men say, what do I need with the Savior that died? Well, what do I need with a Lord and a leader of my life that whose life was just so such a wreck at the end? Look at him and look what God did to him. It's along the line of what the Pharisees said. You claim to be the king, you claim to be the son. See if he'll have you now, as he hung on the cross. See if he'll hear you now. Verse number 5, but Isaiah declares, but he was wounded for our transgressions. See, Brother Isaiah, the Lord working in him brings it to light about the truth of the whole thing. This one, this Savior, this Son of God, Son of Man, he wasn't wounded for his own transgressions, but he was wounded for ours. Speaking as a child of God. It's the children of God that are speaking here. He was bruised for our iniquities. Or if you would, I challenge you to write in there, my. Because that's what he was. Not for his own, but for mine. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I've been healed. You say the same thing if you're hearing you say. Oh, the rejection. The hiding from him, the abuse. The affliction, even that poured out by men, but that which was poured out by God, his Father, he did so for me and for you, if you're here and saved, for his people. I have healing by his wounding. I have rest because of what he bore. We have peace because he endured the wrath of God poured out upon him, which was not a peaceful situation at all. All we like as sheep, verse 6, have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, it's the Savior speaking. I'm naturally willful and wayward. I want to do my own thing. And yet the Father was pleased to lay on him my iniquity, your iniquity, if you're here and say. Those that the Lord will save. We are wayward indeed. So many times in the Gospels it says and about the Lord Jesus looking upon the multitude that followed him and that he dealt with, that they were like sheep that had no shepherd. And praise God, the Lord tells us, he instructs us and informs us indeed about his fold. And he being the shepherd and we being the sheep of his fold and of his pasture. We have a leader. We have the one that even loves us, loves our souls, and has saved us. He was oppressed, verse 7, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. And why should he have opened his mouth? He was innocent. Totally and completely innocent. But he bore such for the guilty. He was innocent and he didn't open up his mouth. He took it. He bore it. For his people. For those that would believe on him and had believed on him. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. We begin to see a picture here of the sacrifices given to Israel. The annual atonement, the Passover. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and every other sacrifice in between. He is the sacrifice. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb when they go to cut off the wool. He being sacrificed in this way, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't resist it. He didn't reject it. He didn't flee from it. But he went into it. He was taken from prison and from judgment because it was a total and complete injustice of what was done to Christ. The innocent, the greatest, the creator, our great God manifested in the flesh. Judgment was not at hand for him, but rather iniquity and the disobedience of men and sin and transgression heaped up upon him. He was not guilty in any way. And who shall declare his generation? Got some brethren here today, they're in their 30s. I tell you what, the 30s are the prime of life. Have work, have a wife, have children, families, pursuing what the Lord has ordained and given, excelling at the things that are at hand in life. You know, Jesus laid all that aside. He didn't take a wife. He didn't have children. Of his flesh, of his body. He didn't pursue a career of good work, as Brother Solomon said, that it's good for a man to work and to enjoy the fruit of his labor. He laid all that aside. Who's going to declare his generation? He laid it aside. He became a man and he laid those things aside. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. In the prime of life, he was killed. Murdered. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. More clarity there. He did what he did for the sake of his people, for the sake of sinners. He was slapped and abused. He was spit upon by men, and he bore the wrath of God Almighty for the sins of his people. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He didn't own his own tomb, but Joseph lent him his. The Lord Jesus was not a man of the substance of this world. Didn't even have a place to lay his head, he declared. And he was buried amongst sinners. God come in the flesh to be buried? Really? But he was. He died. That's the reason the Lord Jesus was buried. He died. His blood flowed out of his veins and his arteries. His heart quit beating. His spirit left his body. And he held that together. That's the power. He being God, he's the only one that could do such a thing for us. When it was time, when the scriptures were fulfilled, the scripture says he yielded up the ghost. Because he had done, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Never deceptive. He was innocent in every way. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was necessary. This is not a statement of sadisticness. It was what was necessary for the children of the Lord to be redeemed. Jesus was the only one. God is the only one that could offer a sacrifice. And Brother Abraham declared it, it'd have to be himself. That's the reason our Lord became a man, so he could endure these things for us. To satisfy the Father and the condemnation, the wrath that was there for the transgressions of his people. The innocent one was given for the guilty. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was the only way and the right way. According to God, his foreordained purpose and counsel that he had wrought, he hath put him to grief. He became a man to endure these things for us. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You know, I never focused in on that part there. Soul. We understand, and we'll take a look at it more, Lord willing, this afternoon. Our souls are eternal. And we understand, we believe from the scriptures that the suffering of hell and the lake of fire will be the eternal destruction of the sinner and the rebel against God, but it won't ever get completed. His body is the propitiation for our sins, that which bore the chastisement of God, the wrath of God for his people's sins. But it says here, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see the travail of his soul, the suffering, the burden, the load of a pure, holy, and righteous soul. See, when Jesus became a man, he's body, soul, and spirit. And we understand about us that our spirit is dead, made alive by the Spirit of the Lord coming within. We're dead because of sin, naturally. Our bodies live on this earth for the time that we do, and they die, and then it's the soul that goes on to the other side, and it's the soul saved by the Spirit of God indwelling, not our own spirit. And our souls live forever. But what about Christ? I think about his body and all that he endured in that. We think about his blood that was shed there on Calvary. Between there and even the Sanhedrin, namely there on Calvary. But did Jesus offer his soul too? He shall see the travail of his soul. Verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul, and the father shall be satisfied. Praise God. Sins of his people paid for by the Lord Jesus, by his sacrifice there. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah looking at it far off, we looking back at it, he's borne our iniquities, hadn't he? He's borne them. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Oh, he came as Savior. That family that we talked about that he laid down and didn't have on this earth, I tell you what, by what he has done, he's brought many sons to glory. He's got a family. He's got a family that you won't believe how many are in it. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He's the greatest of all, having done so. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. We're made strong in him. Listen, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Isn't that something? It's been there. It's been there all my life and all yours and even before. But do I read that right? That our Lord Jesus even died in soul? I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I tell you what, I wonder about it. From the scriptures, we'll make a case about it even more here this afternoon. I pray that you'll come back. But we tell often and say often, as we get from the scriptures, our Lord paid it all. He gave it all. Our souls, which either redeemed to be with the Lord forever, or the unrepentant sinner that will go into hell in the lake of fire, being there paying for their sins, never getting it done, the continual death of the soul, but never getting to the end that they wish that they could get to. But did our Lord, did his soul die as part of the payment for his people's sins? His body died. I see this in the scripture, his spirit did not. But as a man, he poured out his soul unto death. That's what I have to tell you, is what the scripture says. And he was numbered with the transgressors indeed, one on the right and one on the left. You know what? One that he saved and one that would not believe. If you're here and you're not saved, there's hope for you only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Master, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Help me. Help me. Quit railing on him. You and I, we deserve to be here, but he's innocent. Able to understand and see all the things that were done, all the things that the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What? What's he saying? Seeing the character and the righteousness of this one that hung in the midst. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That man believed in this one that was hanging on the tree right beside him. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Anything that the sinner could do? No. His faith, his trust was in the one alone that could do something. And faith in him that he would do it. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. You need the Lord to bear your sin. You will not do well bearing it yourself. And made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Praise God for an intercessor. Amen. He's got the power. He's got the authority. He's got the ability. He knows where to go to do the intercessory work. And he's received by the one with whom the intercession is wrought. We have an intercessor in our Lord because of what he has done.